We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's hear then God's holy word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, thank you, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Thus far, God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word to such an extent that we would leave rejoicing in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would magnify his name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This, especially chapter 2, this letter, but especially chapter 2, there is a priority for truth. A priority for God's truth. Timothy is to be vigorously defending, but not just defending, propagating, sharing, proclaiming, teaching, preaching the truth. He's to do this through and in the church. And he's to have a commitment to something I'm calling exponential impartation. If you have exponents in mathematical figures and computations, something will increase manifold, extremely, or significantly more. If you have 10 to the zero power, and then you move to 10 to the one power, and then 10 to the two power, you have an increase in mathematical numeration, but significantly so, more so than just simply multiplying something times one. You're multiplying significantly more, or I'm sure that I'm failing miserably in my description of mathematical process. But you understand what I'm saying, and not just multiplication by one, but multiplication by numerous and dual digits and even more. It's illustrated wonderfully in the way in which Paul tells Timothy to teach. He makes mention of and illustrates this in his own impartation to Timothy. He has taught Timothy the things that he ought to propagate in the church, things which he is to teach, things which Timothy is to bring to others as well and to teach to them. And so if we could illustrate it this morning, we can see it very clearly. If we begin with Jesus, we understand that Jesus began to propagate the truth, and 12 apostles were left when he left the earth, as well as numerous other disciples. There may have been up to about 100 disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. 12 who were apostles, teachers, who would impart the word and train and teach others. Paul is one of those apostles. And so if we can almost see this grand gospel Ponzi scheme, but I know that that does not do good to the gospel in its description, but if we begin with Jesus, we have this tree that is developing up into the 12 disciples, including amongst them 100 people that were following Jesus at that time, at least, and there were more most likely that we are unaware of, but certainly they were with the apostles in the upper room. And from there, you see, from each of those branches of the tree, there are many others. Peter goes and is propagating the gospel amongst his own family and amongst the people as he goes throughout Judea and Samaria. Paul has done so as well. He has imparted the truth to Timothy, to Titus, to many others who are around him and are working with him. Mark and Barnabas and many others who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through his witness. Timothy is one of those, and he's saying, continue this tree-like growth of the gospel. Impart the things which you've received from me, which I in turn received from Jesus. You impart them to others as well. And thus we will see this exponential growth if you impart the gospel. So Timothy, within this chapter, is to understand the priority for truth that Paul has for him as a gospel minister. And certainly this word is for Timothy, who is a gospel minister. This word is predominantly about Timothy's ministry and Timothy's ministry within the congregation of the church. So there is relevance for the body of the church and what they are to expect from gospel ministers and what they are to participate in gospel ministry. Timothy is to be vigorous in committing the gospel to others who can teach. He is also to be vigorous in his defense of truth against error. We'll see this as the chapter develops, as Paul develops this exhortation to combat error. There are many who are giving themselves to dishonorable, foolish, ignorant, and irreverent babbling. We know people like this. We've seen people like this. Perhaps we've even at some time given ourselves over to that irreverent babbling, and God has delivered us from it. But he's also to be vigorous in offering a kind defense, a loving approach to how he defends the gospel, and he's to be patient in his teaching. The goal of all of this instruction and maintenance of the truth and propagating of the truth is found in verse 25 of the same chapter we're in this morning, chapter 2. Correcting your opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So in the entirety of the context of chapter 2, and beginning in chapter 1 really, he's pointing out that there is no profit in false doctrine, that foolish, ignorant controversies do not profit, they're useless, they upset the faith of some individuals in the church, they undermine the foundation of truth, and they disturb the peace of the church. However, in combating these things, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he must give himself to the gospel, commit himself to it, be willing to suffer for it, teach it in the church, train, commit to truth, impart it to others, be willing to undergo suffering for it. And even though his pathway as a minister, as he leads the congregation in his local context, he will be leading the way through the pathway of suffering. But wonderfully so, it is profitable in three representative ways that he lists for us in our present text. They're illustrative, real-world representations. So he makes reference here, and he says, Timothy, if we would boil down verses 1 through 7, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There are a number of exhortations in these short 7 verses, the first of which is, be strengthened. Timothy, be strengthened. Secondly, entrust to faithful men. Thirdly, share in suffering. And fourthly, think over what I say. First, be strengthened. These are the first of Paul's exhortations to Timothy. I'm going to explain them, hopefully, and illustrate them for us, and make some scriptural connections, and then hopefully at the end, apply and illustrate from our own context those biblical truths. So first, the first thing that he exhorts Timothy, the first exhortation is, be strengthened. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Make no mistake, the apostle is exhorting, he's issuing a command. He's issuing an imperative, but it's a passive imperative. It's a present passive imperative. So he's commanding him to do something. It's like if I were to say to my wife, be encouraged by my love for you. It's the same exact thing. I love her. That is to have an impact upon her. Even though she's not doing it, I'm loving her. I'm doing the activity, but she's to be encouraged by that. So in being encouraged by that, she's to build up that encouragement that will flow from knowing that her husband loves her. In the same way, he's saying, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is grace in Christ Jesus. And he's saying to Timothy, you as a young man, given to timidity, given to weaknesses in his flesh, given the fact that he is alone in his pastoral ministry in the local church context, He is to be strengthened. To be strengthened in what? He is to be strengthened in the ever-present, ever-animating grace which is in Christ Jesus. He's to be empowered. He's to be strengthened. I love the word, the two-letter words that happen two times in this one phrase. He is to be present, he is to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Same word. We may have different translations in our various Bibles, but be strengthened in, or en, or n, in the grace that is, same word, in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in grace. Be strengthened in Jesus Christ. This seems to really fly in the face of today's modern exhortations to pluck up our courage, man up, cowboy up. Rather, he says, be strengthened by that which is completely outside of yourself, by a source, an ever-flowing, unending source of grace that is only found in Christ Jesus. He doesn't tell Timothy that there are all sorts of self-help steps that he needs to take, or that there are 10 different ways in which he, as a young minister, can in fact be received well by his congregation. He doesn't tell him that he needs to search deeply and dig deep, that he needs certain levels of training that he needs to achieve. Not that these things are not in any way valuable for a young minister in such a position as himself. But the one thing he needs more than any other thing is grace. Grace to stand, grace to persevere, grace to preach, grace to impart the things of God to others who will rightly handle the Word of God. This is very much like what we are told in various other passages and contexts. He says, be strengthened. And this is exactly what is stated in Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As the Apostle Paul begins in that passage to unfold all the varying portions of the Christian's armor that we are to take up. None of us in any way produces this armor. None of us in any way produces the ability to stand. But we can take up what God willingly provides. We can take up and make use of what God has readily given to us. The fact of the matter is that as Christians, we can shirk the depths and the riches of what God has poured out us in Christ Jesus. We can neglect to take up what God has richly endowed us with and poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This isn't saying that you can jump from a 10-story building and you can do anything and everything you ever purposed or wanted, but rather saying that what you do for God, Christ Himself is the one who strengthens you for it. All things which God has provided or called you to do, all things that He commands us to be, the grace which is found in Christ Jesus will and can enable you to do it. Power of living the Christian life and serving God is not found deep in you or me. We live beneath our privileges as sons and daughters of the living God. We often neglect to recognize who we are and to live in accord with what God is at work in us doing according to His own will. We often come short of and neglect to be and to do what grace through Christ has commanded and equipped us to be and to do. Be strengthened, he says, by the grace that is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Second imperative that he commands, the second encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, he says, entrust to faithful men what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All of the things that Jesus taught all of us and taught me, the Apostle Paul is saying, I have entrusted to you and to others as well. Now you entrust them to others. This is the way which God propagates his truth. It's in no less of a way are you and I called to impart the things which we have learned to our children, to our beloved family members, to people around us who we know, the people with whom God has brought us into relationship. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught others. And there was this endless, wondrous chain which God is still working today through us and in us, one by one, person by person, so that you and I, our goal at the end of our lives is to be that we would have taken in the glorious riches of Jesus Christ and his word. We would have learned and made a studious pursuit with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to know him fully, to be informed by the word of God, to learn doctrine well, to be able to enunciate clearly the gospel in our conversations, and we ought to be able to propagate that amongst others so that one day when we've reached the end of our lives, we can say, I know that I have imparted these things to this person, to this one, to this. I know that these persons who are around me, my children, my brother in the Lord, my sister in Christ, I know that I've shared these things and they in turn will share with others. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and trust what you've heard from me to faithful men. And thirdly, share in suffering. Share in suffering. Come share in suffering with me, he says to Timothy. Share in suffering. How are we to know what that means? Is the apostle calling Timothy to come and enter into voluntary confinement and imprisonment in Rome? No, he's not doing that. He, in fact, asks him to come and visit, but not for the purpose of imprisonment. Is he calling Timothy to some sort of self-flagellation over the gospel, much like what we see in pilgrimages of those who are pilgrims on pilgrimage, who whip themselves with cords, or who make their lives difficult, or who submit to some sort of austere aseity in the pursuit of some sort of level of the Christian life. No. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He is referred in his previous letter to some as good soldiers who have served the Lord. To enter into the Christian life, to confess faith in Jesus Christ is an immediate and irrevocable call to come and suffer for him. Why? On many different levels, this is very clear. The very first thing that the believer does in coming to faith in Jesus Christ is he or she begins to repent and continues to repent to the end of their days. Involved in repentance is something of a Christian's suffering. The killing off of sin, the surrendering of ourselves to the will of God, the suspension of our own wills that we might submit to his will. There is a certain dying of ourselves in this act. This is Christian suffering. We talked a little bit about this morning in Sunday school. It was a helpful discussion. There are times when, in fact, we will find ourselves in conditions of suffering that are immediately tied to, frankly, our sinful behaviors. There will be repercussions because of sin in our lives. However, the Christian's response to sin can, in fact, be a way in which it may, in fact, suffer to the glory of God. In the way that we respond to sin with repentance, with humility before God, with humble recognition of our just deserts of the judgment of God. and of the freedom and the grace that we have been given in Christ Jesus, and the guilt that has been removed from us. You and I may in fact respond, even in such circumstances as that, in a godly way, by turning from sin and turning unto God and suffering, yes, the death of our flesh and increasing in the grace of God, not through the act of sin itself, but in the Christian's response out of conviction to that just discipline. The Christian suffers when we die to sin. The Christian suffers when, in a costly way, we serve the Lord, we deny ourselves, and we live for Him. The Christian suffers when we faithfully propagate the gospel, even though we know we may in fact be ridiculed, even if we don't receive any, when we pluck up our courage and say a word in due season, even then, there is a certain measure of suffering for the Lord when we deny ourselves and we do what pleases God rather than what pleases ourselves. The Christian suffers when we turn away from everything in the world that tells us that we need to have an appetite for it. The Christian suffers when we decide that there are certain things that are in and of themselves innocent, but that we know are pulling us away from God. And we decide to leave them behind. The Christian suffers when we take up our cross and follow Jesus in every single form daily. Timothy has in view the suffering which is acquainted with pastoral ministry. It is going to be necessary that he deny himself on a day-to-day basis, that he, even in the face of opposition, responds graciously with love and gentleness. He suffers when he suspends his own judgment over things and when he suspends his own desire to knock people out when they respond in a bad way. And he instead responds with grace. And he suspends his own desire, his own natural responses of anger or shame. And he prays for them. And he corrects them gently. And he suspends his own mind that he might truly desire that they might come to a knowledge of the truth and come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. When the Christian humbles themselves for Christian service and obedience, he is in a position of suffering. When the Christian submits our will to God's will, we're in a position of suffering. In this sense, in the same sense in which Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father and patiently endured and obeyed perfectly, we say that he suffered. The same way we suffer as we take up God's call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. You and I are called to suffer hardship with the Lord. We are called to suffer hardship with Paul and with Timothy in solidarity. In Philippians 2:25, the Apostle Paul called Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier. And he does this with Archippus in Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. We are soldiers of the living God. We are here under the command of God to enter into service and for that service to mark every moment of our lives, every thought that courses through our minds. And everything that we do and think is to be submitted to that calling and that service. He illustrates this wonderfully and well, this idea of Christian suffering. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He uses three analogies, three illustrations. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. God has, in fact, called each of us into his service. Our aim is to be pleasing to him. Our aim is to be pleasing to the one who has enlisted us. In that, there is sacrifice. In that, there is a measure of human suffering as we die unto ourselves and we live unto the Lord Jesus Christ, as we submit to being a good soldier of Christ Jesus rather than one who is entangled in all of our civilian pursuits. An athlete is the next analogy, one who must run. When you run, you must run according to the rules. The one who runs needs to run in such a way where the rules are obeyed. You don't run outside of the lines. It's a wonderful principle for Christian service. When we serve God, the one who has enlisted us, we are to seek his pleasure, but also we are to seek to serve and to run in a way in which God himself has initiated, in a way in which God has commanded. We are not permitted some sort of aberrant privilege to serve God in any way that we might, in fact, like. It is absolute nonsense. When someone has said to me, I believe in serving God, and yet I believe that I can serve God outside of the local church. I believe that I can serve God as equally as you do in the church as I do when I'm out playing golf on Sundays, admiring God's creation or fishing on the rivers. Absolute nonsense, because that is not God's way. It's not God's way. I believe I can serve God in similar fashion as I do this or do that. No, God has initiated, God has commanded, God has called us to serve him in ways in which he has commanded. We must obey. If we refuse to obey the command of God, then we are in fact not servants of the Lord. We are not in service to the King. We are in service to ourselves. We may say that we are doing it for God, and yet we are doing it to serve our own comfort, serving our own desires. I want to serve him in the way I want to serve him. Lastly, he refers to the analogy of a farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I love literally how it says, The laboring laborer who ought to have the first share of the crops. He's not saying to Timothy, look, I want you to labor in the local church context so that you will be able to be financially and physically, personally enriched. He's not saying that. Rather, he is saying that there is a spiritual profit that accrues to every person who ministers and serves God. Your own growth in personal holiness, your own expectation to see a harvest in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory and only by grace, but nonetheless a fruitfulness in our own lives as we see people coming to faith in Christ. We ought to desire this, to long to see this. Do we not as Christians desire to be fruitful for God and in grace and in Christ Jesus alone? But do we not desire to be fruitful for God in this life? That's very much what he has in view here. We are laborers who are laboring on the fields of God in this world which he has created. We are to see an increase, and we are to see a propagation of the things which we have taken in and absorbed and which we share. We are to long for, we are to work for personal growth in holiness, an increase of our own ministries, a growth in grace, an increase in our own doctrinal depth of understanding and skill in gospel witness, skill in living the Christian life. Skill in serving God. Lastly, the last of the four encouragements or imperative commands that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy is found in verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Put your mind to this, Timothy. Consider the things, the analogies, the illustrations I've just given. Consider the commands that I've given to you. Comprehend them. Increase in understanding over them. Think on these things. What I've commanded you to do, you need to consider how best to do them. You need to consider your own personal role in all that God has commanded His people to be. Think of these things. Ask the Lord for understanding. So in points of application this morning for us as a congregation, I want to exhort you to do something, a number of things. First of which is cultivate dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Cultivate dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life and service is one which is characterized by utter and complete dependence upon God. We are utterly dependent upon grace, and this grace in turn upon Jesus Christ. We are to actively press down our own self-dependence, our own self-reliance. We are to tamp down false notions of justifying ourselves before God through human merit and effort. We are to tamp down everything that would lead us away from depending utterly, daily upon grace, the grace which we receive through Jesus Christ. We are to make an effort to cultivate greater daily dependence upon Him. To remind ourselves, I can only stand through the grace which I've received through Jesus Christ. I can only obey the Lord. I can only abstain from that particular besetting sin by remembering that I cannot stand on my own strength nor merit. I can only stand through the grace which I have received in Christ. And then perhaps taking ourselves back to Ephesians 1 and reminding ourselves there in that wonderful word that God has lavished His grace upon me in Christ Jesus. Everything necessary to do His will has been given to me in Him, in the beloved Son. I am not lacking. Where I am deficient, it is all on me. And in my humanity, I must kill it and put it to death, my own self-reliance, my own self-dependence, and remember that I am a grace-bought, grace-wrought creature, one who has been caused to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We need to reject two extremes that I think prevail often amongst Christians, a laissez-faire attitude in the Christian life. I don't need to do anything because God has done it all. And anything lacking in me, His grace will accomplish it. We are ignoring Scripture. Take up the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God is commanding you and me to be active in depending upon His grace. We are to be active and actively working hard, strenuously, to be continually standing in the empowering grace which comes to us through Jesus Christ. Augustine got this wonderfully well. Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. There's another corresponding attitude in the Christian life. God helps those who help themselves. I have to work in order to be able to benefit. If I want anything done, I've got to do it, and God will then bless me. God won't bless me until I've done good things for Him. This, too, is an error. The Puritans said, pray and work. Pray and work. Prayer in very carefully pleading with God to make us much more than we are, and asking God that He would help us, that we might not sin in the ways in which we sin, that He would take away the love of sinning, He would teach us obedience, He would increase our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, grant us understanding, and then we would get up off our knees and go to work. While depending utterly upon Him. strive, labor, work, exert tremendous effort with absolute dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you're a Christian. How does your life clearly illustrate this idea? Clearly illustrate this fact that you are depending upon and being daily strengthened by the grace or in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Can this be illustrated very clearly in your life? Is this a principle which by which you operate day in and day out? Second point of application, share what you know about Him so that others can do the same. God has purposed that this is the way that His kingdom will grow. He has imparted His truth to you. You must impart that truth to others. You and I are to share. We are to witness. We are to bear witness of God. There is this exponential proliferation of biblical truth. Tell others, and they will in turn tell others. Tell someone this very week about Jesus Christ. Tell someone. Go and say something. Go and proliferate. Go and be part of that grand equation of God's kingdom by which He has imparted His truth to you, and you and I to impart that truth to others. Thirdly, give up some portion of yourself in boldness and in service to God. Give up some portion of yourself in service to God. The call to Christ is a call to suffering. There are hardships which accompany the Christian in this life. We need to expect and invite it. The alternative in context is that we would be ashamed of God before men, which we must not do. And so to follow the analogies of the athlete and the soldier and the hardworking farmer, we are to labor, we are to do it according to God's own rule and will, and we are to do it in such a way that we do not entangle ourselves in the world to such an extent we have no time for God. It never ceases to amaze me how oftentimes we can say, I'm just too busy to take up this opportunity for service. God did not redeem you so that you and I would fill up our time with all manner of other things, which may in fact in and of themselves seem altogether wonderfully applicable to the human life. Wonderfully in service to everything necessary to contribute to our homes, to the well-being of our loved ones. But it's incredible to me how much, as Christians, we take on and thus put ourselves into a position where we can no longer in any way serve the Lord. We take on athletic contests and games for our children. We take on commitments, ready commitments to Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. We take on ready commitments to local clubs, to the Civitan, a Rotary, or any other number of things. We take on all sorts of works of service, such as serving in this capacity down at the local club, or in that capacity over here at the local church government or local government, or perhaps even the PTA. And we're busy on this night, and we're busy on that night, and on Sundays we've got to get to the local, we've got to get to the next sports event. We are commanded to disentangle ourselves. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Of all the worldly commitments that we make, what do they illustrate about whether or not we are in fact committed to the service of the one who has enlisted us into his kingdom? It is a great thing to serve our fellow human beings. It is a good thing to serve the interests of our homes. It is a good thing to work and to make certain that we provide a real living for our families. But when work and civil obligations and work obligations and recreation and every other sorts of thing gets in the way of serving God, not only on the Lord's Day when we are commanded to worship Him, but in our Christian service to take up ministry and serve the Lord, we are doing something wrong. Life has gotten all out of whack. We are to disentangle ourselves from anything not intended for the pleasure of God, or not intended in some way to please God, or not in some way falling under the guise of obeying God's commands. Commit your ways to God. Obey the Lord according to His standard and not yours. It's a wonderful thing to hear the apostles' very clear illustrations of soldiering. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. He's exhorting Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, look, you're called to service, to Christian ministry. In this service and ministry, make certain that you carry it out, and in a way that is pleasing to God. I'm reminded of the great speech which the King of England gave to Westmoreland when he, in Shakespeare's account, refers to St. Crispin's Day. He said this, "He that outlives this day and comes safe home will stand a tiptoe when this day is named, and rouse him at the name of Crispian. He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly on the vigil feast his neighbors and say, tomorrow is St. Crispian. Then will he strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, these wounds I had on Crispian's day. Old men forgot, yet all shall be forgot. But he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. Then shall our names familiar in his mouth as household words. Harry the King, Bedford and Exeter, Warwick and Talbot, Salisbury and Gloucester. Be in their flowing cups freshly remembered. This story shall the good man teach his son. And Crispin Crispian shall ne'er go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. He be he ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed. They were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's day. There is a day that will come for all of us, when we will consider the sum total of our Christian service, and our life will quickly course before our eyes. Will we be counted the friend of Jesus Christ? Will the thread be able to be seen vividly so through the entirety of our days that we were utterly dependent upon the grace which comes to us through Jesus Christ, and that we served Him and we obeyed Him and we sought to please Him and to live for Him and to reap in some fashion of great fruitfulness for God? May God help us to set aside every other thing that gets in the way of our Christian service and that gets in the way of living for God. And may He enable us to ask of Him continually, Lord, give me understanding. Lord, help me to ponder. Help me to think upon my days, to think upon my life, and to think upon my absolute dependence upon the grace which comes to me through Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask that You would enable us to hear and receive that word this morning, which comes to us from 1 Timothy. We pray that You would grant us understanding. We pray that You would cause us to increase in knowing what it is to serve Jesus and to have the great priority before us continually to serve Him, to live for Him, to obey Him, to be fruitful for Him. Oh Lord God, help us to be faithful servants, to be eager soldiers, to be hard laborers, and men and women who are athletes, who don't consider it too much to set aside the time necessary for training, who are active in the pursuit of the goal, the upward calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, prepare us for that great day. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 13.